All right. As we've seen in this series, the Bible declares unto us various spiritual truths concerning God, concerning the devil, concerning the spiritual realm as a whole. And we recognize we cannot discern those things by our own physical senses. But it is because the realization of those truths is so essential to our eternal well-being, to how we govern our lives, that He declares it to us. That's why He went to such an effort of giving His word to mankind, so that we can read the Bible, we can see the truths declared, and that then we can act accordingly. And the key that we've looked at is we can see what the Bible says, we can even give mental assent, well, it's God's word, it must be true, but we want the spiritual reality to become real in our lives. We want it that it's something that we don't say that we believe in it, but then the way that we conduct ourselves, people might think that we don't believe in it. And so as we study the scriptures with all the truths that it contains, we want to ask ourselves, if this is true, and because it is the scriptures, we know it to be true, how should it affect all areas of our lives? And so we've looked at various aspects of the nature and character of God, on the devil and spiritual warfare. And today we want to look at a reality of a place called hell. That we say today that it is either a topic which is altogether avoided, or it is one that is mocked at, not taken seriously. That just as we saw with man's society's view of the devil, that he's put with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and is just something to laugh at, that hell is looked at that way too, that many mock at it. They say, oh, well, hell's where all my friends are, we're going to go there and have a big party, or we're so bad that we're going to go and kick the devil out and we're going to take over and rule in his place. And, of course, it's a lot of nonsense, and those that mock do so very foolishly. And some think that hell is a place that's just for the really, really bad people, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Clifford Olsons of this world. And some people, when they read of the existence of hell and they think of what it is, it causes them to react and say, well, how could a loving God send or make such a place and send anyone there? That the hell, they think that hell must be some that just religious leaders must have kind of invented just to scare people, to get them to follow them blindly. And some may even kind of try to paint over the whole idea of it and kind of make it sort of something that's, oh, it's allegorical or something like that. And they kind of want to have the idea, well, everybody gets to heaven one way or the other, and those who don't just kind of vanish or something happens to them. And it's, for some, they'd rather paint over the idea of it than to actually accept it to be true. And hell can be a topic that can make us uncomfortable. And certainly as a believer, I think we should never, ever take any pleasure in thinking of anyone going there, even people that might be our enemies, even people that frustrate us and we would look at as being enemies of the cause of Christ, that when we understand it, there's no pleasure in seeing someone go there. But we recognize with hell that it's not just a theological concept, it is a real place. And the best way to ensure that someone does not end there when they pass on this earth is to warn them of its truth. And as we begin to examine this truth, we have to start with an understanding of death as the Bible defines it. From our perspective, we view death as the end. That when someone dies, their life is over. And then that's kind of the view that we have based upon our physical body. But we realize from the scriptures that even though we might die physically, that we have an eternal soul, that our existence is going to continue for an eternity in one place or the other. And to God, death means separation. And there's essentially three types of death declared in the Bible. The first, there is physical death, that we experience because of the curse of sin. It is the separation of the soul from the body. that's appointed a man once to die, and after this a judgment, that we will all have a physical death at some point. But secondly, there is a spiritual death, which is a separation of man from God because of his sins, that God declared to Adam and Eve in the day that they would eat of the tree, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And even though Satan denied it, even though they believed him and went along, it came to pass exactly as God said, that the day that they ate of, they surely died. And of course, we recognize physically they lived some 900 years after this, but the Lord wasn't talking about physically, he was talking spiritually. That at that point, when they sinned against God, they disobeyed him, they joined in the devil's rebellion, that they were separated from God because of their sin. They had died spiritually, and through Adam, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so all of us awake to life spiritually dead, that we're separated from a holy God because of our sin. That essentially, by choosing to sin, we have chosen to join the devil's rebellion against God. And that brings us to the final type of death, which is declared in the Bible, and that is eternal death. And as a thought, if we persist in our rebellion of sin, if nothing is done in our lives to deal with the sin that separates us from a holy God, and when we die physically, then we will spend an eternity forever separated from God. And this is known as the second death. And there is a place where the second death is spent, and it is a place called hell, a place of everlasting fire, a place of everlasting punishment. And it is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, as it speaks of in Matthew. But as man by his sins has chosen to join Satan's rebellion against God, he faces the same place of punishment. And we read of how it says that hell hath enlarged herself to make room for all those who continue to enter therein. And we see it from this passage here that we've read, that it is certainly a place of everlasting torment. But I think what makes hell hell is that we are separated from God forever. It is that we have no ability at that point to reconnect with him, that it is not God's fault that man enters hell. It is because of our sins, the choices we make, that we are responsible, that we, every person goes to hell because of their sins. And furthermore, God has, through the sending of his Son to die in our place, to pay for our sins, that he has provided a way of salvation. It is the only way, but it is a way for man to escape that wrath to come, that eternal torment. And it's that whosoever would believe on him should not perish. That God has provided a way. And in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, we see of God that he declares, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That we see from the scriptures, man does not go to hell because of God, man goes to hell in spite of God. That it is because man makes that choice, either wittingly or unwittingly, that brings him to this place. And they will spend an eternity of torment in regret, where they contemplate, if only I had turned, if only I had listened. When the Lord brought someone across my path that shared the gospel, why didn't I come to him? When the Spirit was speaking to me, why did I turn from it? And just an eternity of, if only I had responded. And so it is a place of, that I think of, we see from this passage in Luke of that it is certainly a place of pain and physical torment, but I think we see as well that it is a place of spiritual and mental and emotional torment as well. Just all parts of us are tormented at the same time from what has happened. And we see from this passage in Luke 16 a glimpse of hell itself. And we recognize with this that this is not a parable. Jesus does not try to say that this is a parable or a story, that he's describing it as a real event. And it's the thing that the Scriptures can do, that none of us have ever been to hell or ever seen it ourselves. There's testimonies of different people who have a near-death experience, and then they try to relate what they've seen. And some have even spoken of what they have seen of hell. But, of course, we recognize that the Scriptures is what we rely upon. And we see with this passage, of any passage in the Scriptures, it gives us a glimpse of these two people that live, and they pass from this earth, and this one man who has not come to any saving knowledge of the Lord, has not trusted the Lord by faith, it would seem, that he lifts up his eyes, that after he passes from this earth, his eyes close in death, that they open again, and they're in a place of torment. And he lifts up his eyes being in torment. That in flames, that it's he's in such torment that he says to Abraham, please send Lazarus to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That how awful we recognize it must be that if just one moment's relief for just one small part of this person's body would be something that would be satisfying. It's almost the thought that it would feel so good that it, even though it was for such a short time, that the person could almost just spend many years just kind of remembering that bit of relief for just a time. That's all he wanted, that it would just be a chance of just a moment's relief. But we see that in hell, that is declared in Mark 9, that the worm dieth not, and the fire is there that shall never be quenched. We see Revelation 14 as well. It speaks of this, of those that are deceived by Antichrist and that take upon his mark. It says, Revelation 14, verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And one of the saddest things that we can recognize from this passage here is when we contemplate that if it is a true story, and we indeed that it is, we know that it is from the Scriptures, that the fact is it's been 2,000 years since the Lord has spoken these words, and that rich man is still in the same torments that he's been for 2,000 years, and he will continue to be so for eternity, and that everyone else who enters there faces the same punishment. And of course, it's something that we can kind of debate of how it works, whether there's different places where the temperature is hotter based on how evil a person has been, and that's something that it's hard to nail that down necessarily in Scriptures to declare that to be true, but it would seem to make sense. But we know that the Lord does all things well, that he is a just God in that sense. But we see that it is a place of justice, a place of punishment for a person's sins, of what they have done. That it's a place of absolute misery, a place of absolute hopelessness, a place where there is no escape. It is a place where, when we understand the truth of it, we would say no one wants to end up there. But the truth is as well, it's a place that so many will end up there if they do not turn to Christ and accept the gospel. That we read from the Scriptures that we are condemned already because of our sins, that Christ is the only way of salvation. If a man turns from that truth, they have no hope in this world. Christ is the only hope that we have. And so one must believe in the Word of God, both the living Word and the written Word that declares Him. If they do not, there is no hope. And we see of the rich man in hell that he begs Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. I want you to warn my brothers so they never come to this place of torment. And Abraham's answer was, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. That they had what they needed to avoid coming to that place. That they had the warning from Moses and the prophets, which we recognize to be what was the word of God at that point, the Old Testament, and of course it was added to the New Testament. But they had what they needed to know the truth and to turn unto the Lord so that they could escape this place. That they needed to repent and believe on what the word declared. And Lazarus insisted, no, if someone came to them that was risen from the dead, they're going to believe, they'll turn, they'll be warned. And Abraham said, no, if they won't accept Moses and the prophets, if they won't accept what the word declares, then they're not going to turn even if someone has risen from the dead. That we think of that even in Revelation, where it speaks of all these punishments that are coming down upon men, that it's very clear that it's from God, that there's no way that they can excuse it away. But we find men that they're not, even though these things are happening all around them, that they're not turning, that they're raising their fists and they're cursing and blaspheming God for the torments, that they're the one who could deliver them from them, the one, if they just turn from their sin, that they could be forgiven, but yet they refuse and judgment comes. And so it's, we see with all of that, that it's the only way of salvation, the only way of deliverance out of there is through Christ, through what the word declares, that a person must repent and believe the gospel, ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins, for cleansing, and coming to him by faith and by his grace being delivered from such a place. And so we recognize hell to be a real place. The scriptures declare it to be. Someone has said of the Lord Jesus that he spoke much more about hell than he actually did about heaven. And so if it is a real place and we know that it is, how should that reality of hell affect us as Christians? Well, first of all, we recognize that it should cause us always as believers to be eternally grateful for what the Lord has done for us, that for his abundant grace to usward. That we have a tendency to get busy in our lives, to think of so many other things, be swept away with the cares of this life, and often we can get the wrong perspective. We start to think, well, what has God done for me lately? It doesn't seem like things are going that well right now. But the simple fact that we have been delivered from such a place by the blood of Christ should alone cause us every day and all through the day to thank God, to praise him, to say, Lord, thank you for being merciful unto me. Thank you for your Son, for providing a way of salvation so that I could escape this place of torment. That it's not at all... We recognize that it wasn't what we deserved. We deserved that punishment, but yet he delivered us from that. And so we want to be thankful of that. And furthermore, we think that it was because of the sins that we committed that we were bound there, and the Lord Jesus saved us from those sins. And so these things that would have condemned us, that as a believer we think, even though we know that our eternal destiny is settled, we'll never go back, that sin that we committed was exceeding sinful, that we say, well, that's what would have condemned me. I don't want to have any part of that anymore. I don't want to. That's why the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross, was to save me from my sins. I don't want to continue in that, just out of gratitude for him. And so that perspective, understanding the reality of hell, should cause us as Christians to be grateful in that sense. But secondly, I think, and most importantly, if we know that hell is real, and that we know that all who don't come to Christ in faith will go there, then naturally it should cause us to do as much as we can, as we are empowered by God, to warn all that we can to flee from the wrath to come. That it is not something we necessarily find easy to do. It's definitely something that a lot of people maybe don't want to hear, but if we care for people around us, we want to find a way to share it with them. We want God to enable us to do that. That when we think of it, we want to look at people, and so often we can look at people as just, it might be kind of consumer to salesperson, it can be doing a business transaction, it can be so many other things that we can view it as, but we want to see people as they are, that they're people that are in danger of hellfire, people that if they don't come to Christ, that's where they're going to spend, that we want to see them in that way, that we know that we'd have a care for them. And when we do that it causes us to seek the Lord, that the Lord would give us the words to speak, that He would help us to know what to say and when to say it. But there's too much at stake for us to either neglect someone or to fumble around in our own weakness to try to help them. It causes us to seek the Lord's strength so that we could be used of God to reach that person. That it's something that we look at of the work of sharing the gospel, of trying to speak to people. It's not just a hobby or something that we do once in a while. It's something that's our life's work, that we want to see people say that we're concerned for their soul, that we're dedicated to it, that we're seeking to advance it as much as we can, that it drives us to our knees, that we pray for people, we intercede in their behalf, that we just ask the Lord to be merciful, we ask the Lord to show them the truth, ask the Lord to deliver them from the blindness that the devil has put upon them so that they might see the truth and accept Christ as Savior. That because we know that hell is a real place, and we know that Christ is the only way of salvation from that place, that we should be driven to want to see the gospel brought to all corners of the world. That we know that people have enough of a knowledge of God and creation and things that they are without excuse, but we know that for many that they don't know the name of Jesus, and so we want to see people hear the gospel, at least have that opportunity, if nothing else, to be able to know that there is a way of salvation, that it isn't just trying to be good, it isn't just being a faithful Muslim or a faithful Buddhist that's going to save you, but know that they have to turn from those idols to the living God, that they need to trust in the one true God and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior, for salvation, that we have that desire, that we pray to that end, that we do what we can to minister to others that are going, that we could see people saved, see people believe on the name of the Lord and be delivered from the wrath to come. And with all of it, that we see the reality of hell, that it would drive us to our knees, that we know how so many people, that it could just be a moment of time before they're in the fires of hell, that that it could be just an accident that happens or anything, and it might be too late, that we want to want the Lord to be merciful. We want to see God work, and we pray on people's behalf until we see God work. And we recognize from the Scriptures God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And might we in this be conformed to His image, that we have the same heart, the same burden for the lost that He does, that we might see souls saved. That I remember this one fellow that he was teaching on prayer, and he gave the idea of climbing under the burden of God, that God has a burden there that He wants us to share. He wants us to see that He knows that there's people around us that don't know the Lord, and He wants them to be reached. He wants to use us to do it, and He wants us to see their need. He wants us to be broken and seeing that, Lord, this person's eternal destiny might be at stake. I want to be able to help them if I can. And then as we pray that, the Lord can enable us, can give us a word to speak. And it might be some that we know that it's the Lord's work, that we may be just doing the watering or the planting, but that the Lord would use us in that way to help reach that person. And as we know that hell to be real, that we know that many people are going to go there unless they're warned, that we would seek to be used of God to warn others for His sake. And so we recognize that we, by God's grace, have been saved from the torments of hell. We've been rescued from it, and we recognize that if God's only mission was is that we would be saved from hell and get to heaven, then He'd already, as soon as we're saved, He would take us to be with Himself. But instead, He leaves us on this earth, and He wants to turn us around and enlist us as part of His great rescue mission. And so, as we understand that, may we yield to His guiding, may we be moved with compassion, and may the Lord help us that we would warn men and women around us so that they too might trust in Christ, who is their only hope of deliverance from the punishment of hell. So let's turn to one more hymn before we close, number 426, Throw Out the Lifeline, number 426.